Rick was a prophet, I suppose. Rick, is it picking it up okay where I don't need to use this? I mean, I'm not going to move around a lot. Or do you want me to swap batteries? I'm okay just standing here. I'm not like LJ. I don't bop all around the place. And that even has a meter on it. You think we would notice that, but we don't. It's good to be here. Justin, did you just pick that song out, or did you already have that one picked? Did you? Wow. We're going to start in Romans chapter 12. So sometimes you just get on the same wavelength, even though you didn't know you were on the same wavelength. It's good to be here today. I guess I would have rather been listening to somebody that was interested in working with us full time, but thankful that the young man that was going to come found a place to work and to serve God. So that's a blessing right there too. So I appreciate the chance to speak, to be with you today. I'm going to really work on not letting this lesson get too long. So, yeah, I know it's unusual for me. Billy's cheering too. Just smile, Billy. I understand. I felt like last time I spoke, I just got too full of myself and got too long. Thank you. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I hope you're not saying not another lesson on Romans 12, 1 and 2, because we do talk about this verse a lot, and I guess I'm using it as a springboard to talk about some general things about loving God. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We just sang about that. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, or some versions read your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I guess what I want to ask about this verse, I want you to think about for a minute, is why does he say this? He's writing to a group of Christians in Rome. Why in the world would God have to tell us not to be conformed to the world? I mean, you would think by the time we get to this point in Romans chapter 12, we've already gotten through Romans chapter 6, which is clearly said, hey, do we continue in sin that grace may abound? May it never be. How can we die to sin, still live in? And he's gone through that whole thing. Yet in chapter 12, he once again feels the need through the Holy Spirit to say to these Christians, to say to us then, hey, don't be conformed to the world. Don't be like the world. But why would he need to tell us that? I mean, isn't it obvious that when we became Christians, we said we didn't want to be a part of the world anymore? Well, clearly, I think that it's very clear, and Paul emphasizes that there's a chance that even though at one time we've died to Christ, we were buried with him in baptism, we decided to let Christ rule our lives, even though there's a chance that we would still love the world. And he goes on to talk about renewing our minds. Well, the idea of whole idea there of renewing our minds but not being conformed to the world is saying it's possible that instead of God being the love of our life, that the world could once again be the love of our life. I don't know if you ever use that term, the love of our life. Sometimes when Missy calls me and I really want to get in good with her, I'll say, hey, love of my life. Hey, guys, it works great. Y'all try that sometime. But I'm doing that to say, hey, you're important to me. You're what I cherish. And what he says here is, if we're still conformed to the world, then we don't cherish God. He's not the love of our lives. Instead, something else is the love of our life. Now, you can hardly think about loving the world or loving God without thinking of 1 John chapter 2. But hold your place. So if you're not using an electronic Bible, you can do this. Hold your hand in Romans chapter 12 and go over to 1 John chapter 2. Because 1 John chapter 2 says very similar thing, but even more directly, I guess. In 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 15, he says it very clearly, do not love the world or things that are in the world. Now, I think sometimes when we hear Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, we think don't be conformed to the world. We don't necessarily think don't love the world. We think don't do the things that when I used to live in the world, I used to do. And it's not that's not true, but I want to make a little bit of a distinction. John goes a little bit differently. We're going to go back to Romans 12 and see that subtly he's saying the same thing. But what John says is you can't love the world. Do not love the world or the things that are in the world. I don't know how you can get much plainer than that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So it's this thing. If God is the love of my life, then the world can't be the love of my life. If the world is the love of my life, then God can't be the love of my life. It can't coexist. Those two kings are not compatible. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. Whatever does the will of God abides forever. So back to Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. 1 John says, don't love the world, because if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Look what he says again in chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercy of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You would only do that to somebody you loved, right? Which is your spiritual worship for your reasonable service. That word in the Greek there is real interesting. And here's what one of the lexicons says. That spiritual worship, or if your version reads reasonable or rational worship. It says being true to the real and essential nature of something. Being true to the real and essential nature of something. Now think about that. In other words, he says, I appeal to you, brothers, be a living sacrifice. Be true to your service to God. Be true to your worship. Be true. Be something that is real. Be something that's essential. See your relationship with God as something that you love. In other words, God should be the love of our life, right? Because then God is our life, because that's our essential. We want to do it. How can we not provide God with worship? How can we not adore Him and praise Him? Because of that, then we would not be conformed to this world, but we'd be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So what he's saying is the renewing of our mind has to deal with the realization that we love God and the things of God. Therefore, that love of God causes us to change who we are, how we behave, what we do, how we worship, that we do worship, all those things, right? But the reality is those things become, as Justin said earlier, becomes difficult. And clearly, there must be a problem that sometimes we forget and we still love the world. There's just a ton of verses that deal with this. Now, don't try to turn with me, but I'll just go through these. Amos chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. Hate evil and love good is what Amos said. Psalms 97:10. O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Psalms 101:3, I will not set before my eyes anything that is worthless. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance in the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. You get the idea? Don't be conformed to the world. Why? Because you love God. You don't love the world. You hate evil. But the reality is that sometimes I don't hate evil and I don't love good. Sometimes I do good and I don't do evil. But is the fact, do I hate evil and love good? As one of the qualifications for a pastor, for an elder in Titus 1:8, it says there to be a lover of good. Now, he talks about a lot of things in there they needed to do, right? They're supposed to be hospitable. They're supposed to be apt to teach and all those things. But he adds in that what? That for somebody to lead the flock, what kind of a man would we want to lead us at a local congregation? What kind of men, this group of men that's going to lead us, wouldn't we want somebody that loves good, not just does good? And by extension, wouldn't we want somebody that hates evil? I think you could trust a man like that. He is a lover of good. He loves good. 1 John chapter 2, don't love the world. Don't be conformed to the world. Give God our expected service, what we want to give God, because we love Him over and over. In fact, if you're still in chapter 12, look down at verse 9. Look what he says. Let love be genuine in the English Standard. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. You see this contrast in all these passages? Hate evil, but you have to love good. Let your love be genuine. Really love the things you say you love. Abhor evil. Hate evil. Don't love evil. So I think what they're saying is this faith that we have in God, The faith that saves us, right? The faith that says Jesus is the Son of God, what we've been talking about in John. That He has done these things. He did live on the earth. He did live perfectly. He did die for me. He was raised from the dead. All these things that the Word of God convinces us and tells us, that faith that tells us that the way of God is better, has to be within us and make us love good and hate evil. That's the right and the best way to live. That's what the renewing of our minds are. You see, it's not just enough to do right and not do wrong. But the renewing of our mind in Romans 12, what our faith has to cause us to do is to love good and hate evil. I'm not sure we always get there. I'm not sure as we look at things sometimes that we've gotten the message that we love good and hate evil, that these things are really a part of us and what we have to do. See, we have to be convinced. The renewing of our mind, there's a convincing that has to occur if we're going to love God and hate evil, and love good and hate evil. And that is, the ways of Satan don't work. They're not good. They don't make me happier. They don't make my life more fulfilling. They don't take me where I want to go. They're not the best thing for me. They're not the best thing for my family. I have to be convinced of that in my mind. My faith has to tell me that God and doing good is good and it's right and it's better. And that the ways of Satan are not good. They're not better. I wasn't happier when I was following the ways of Satan. If I do this, I won't really be happier. I won't be better off. You see, the lie that we get told when we love evil is that, well, you know, God says do this, but doing this will make me a lot happier. And if I really believe that, can't you see why we struggle to do right? If I just look at life and I say, well, you know what, I'd be a lot happier if I wasn't having to do this. Yeah, if I didn't have to get up this morning come to service, I'd been a lot happier. Yeah, I'd be a lot happier snow skiing today rather than being here. Yeah, if that's what I really believe, then is it no wonder that I struggle when my foot hurts and I get up, I don't come to Sunday services? You see, if I don't really love those things, if I'm not really convinced that, you know what Bert said with the Lord's Supper, boy, isn't it good that we're here together today? Isn't it good that we planned on being here? Isn't it good that we decided we wanted to be here? See, the expression of that is, we love being here because we love good. And we believe. See, I believe that I'm happier today because I came here and worshiped with y'all. I don't just believe I've fulfilled God's command to be here. Yes, I did that. And that in and of itself makes me happy. But I believe my life is more fulfilled by being here today with you. But see, if I don't love good and I'm not convinced by the Word of God that those things are true, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God, then I'm going to struggle to carry out the commands of God. And At some point, I will reason my way out of not serving God because I'll tell myself, you know, I'd be a lot happier if I was doing this. But that's essentially what Donnie Taylor went through. It's just saying, you know, I could just be a lot happier if I were back down doing the things I used to do. Now, we could argue that's insane. How does he not see it? But in his mind, he believes that. And that thought isn't foreign to all of us. We should all be able to relate to that. And that's why Paul has to tell them again in Romans 12, hey, don't be conformed to the world. Give God your reasonable service of worship. Don't be like you used to be. That's why John had to tell us, don't love the world. If you love the world, the love of God is not in you. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what really got me on this. It's amazing how I can read these passages over and over and not see stuff. It just blows my mind. I'm frustrated every time it happens, but it does. And so, you know, Hebrews 11, like Romans 12, are just a passage that we've read a lot and you kind of know it all, right? Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, and we know all the stories in there, right? But look what he says, and I want to connect this to what we're talking about. So he starts out, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And he goes and talks about Abel, and he talks about Enoch, and he talks about Noah, these great men of faith. Then we get to verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive his inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And see, that ties in with these other stories, because Noah built an ark. He didn't know what it was like to flood. These great men of faith, especially early on, is God's dealing with man. Part of what a true part of faith is, you do things, you just don't know. I mean, how did he know it was going to be okay to build that ark? How did he know that was going to save him from the flood or whatever? See, they just did a lot of things they didn't know just because God said. And he goes to Abraham, so he's telling Abraham to go somewhere he's never been. Well, I mean, we can go anywhere on the earth now. I guarantee you can Google it before you get there. Oh, Zimbabwe, South Africa. Wonder what that'd be like. Pull it up on Google, dude. You ain't got to be surprised. But Abraham's such a contrast, right? Because again, as God early on begins to deal with people, they're having to do things there's no way they can measure. There's no way they can weigh whether it's going to be good or bad or whatever. They just have to go. And that's what he does. Verse 9, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. He'd never had that city described to him, not like us, right? We want to know what heaven's like. We go to where? Revelation. City four square, streets of gold. When you think of heaven, don't you hear those? Mansion. I've got a mansion laid out for you. Abraham never heard all that. You see, the challenge to Abraham is a little bit different in that sense than we are. But he's held up as a man who said, hey, I don't know what heaven's going to be like, but I believe it's going to be good. And I want to be there. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Verse 15, though, is what I never got before. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. You know what he's saying? If they'd have sat back and thought, boy, it was good back there in Ur of Chaldees. Man, the grass was so much greener than it is here in Canaan. Me and Lot never had problems back there. Everything was great. The women were prettier back there. Everything was just better in Ur. You see what he said? If he'd have done that, you know what? He'd have never gone to the land of promise. That's what it says, isn't it? If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, that they would have an opportunity to return. He said, if you still love the world, then guess what? You're going to have an opportunity to do what? Return to it. You see, he ties it into faith. He says, it is faith. When the faith that saves us, we talk about saving faith. Saving faith is so much more than just believing in something. Saving faith is love. When I come to saving faith, what I say is I love God because He's good. And I love good and I hate evil. He said that's the kind of faith. If you're going to have saving faith, that's the kind of faith. Because if you always look back, if you always say, boy, it was good before. Man, what? The times I used to have before I became a Christian, it was just so much more fun. Donnie Taylor said, serving God is boring. Well, yeah, it is. If you don't love good and you love evil. You see, if you look at the land of Canaan, it's no fun anymore. It's boring. We don't get to do the stuff used to do anymore. Going to church on Sunday morning, that's boring. Right, teenagers? You see, if you can't click in your mind that this is good and I love this, then you'll always go back to that other land. That's what he says. He said, if they'd have been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. You see, if I long for the cloves and the garlics of Egypt, right? What happened with Israel? What never left them? They never got where they hated Egypt. It's hard to understand, isn't it? They still loved Egypt. Now, they love God, and they love the idea of going to a land flowing with milk and honey. But what we see from these passages is they didn't really love Canaan. They loved Egypt, because you can't love Canaan and love Egypt at the same time. And so what? Every time something got hard, every time something got difficult, in their mind, it was always easier in Egypt. It was always better in Egypt. It was always more fun in Egypt. Anything would be better than this. Man, I miss Egypt. Man, I miss all the good times we used to have. Man, I miss this. Or you know what else they said? You know what? I never got to do this in Egypt. We could be doing that right now if we had been down there again. So it's not always missing the things that we've actually done. You know, the wilder the life we've lived, then we've done more things, and we look back and maybe we long for that life and all those bad things we did. But if you grew up, you didn't do a lot of those bad things. You know what you long for then? Man, I never got to do that. I never got to experience what it was like to stay out 3 days drunk. I never got to sleep with multiple women. You know, I never got to just live in just, you know, no care for what tomorrow may bring. That carefree life. And so, see, you don't have to have ever done that to still long for it and look back for it. Because what it says is, I love evil. In my mind, I believe that somehow I miss something. I would have been happier. I'd be a more rounded person now if I could have experienced those things. And I'll hear people make statements, you know, I'm glad I sowed my wild oats. Really? Do we really? See, there's a problem there. There's a problem there. We think, well, you know what? Somehow you're disadvantaged because you didn't get to do all the wrong I did. Because sometimes we just think and longingly look toward and we love evil. Instead of saying, man, I wish I'd have never done those things. I wish I'd have loved good and I wish I'd have loved God what I was supposed to do. That's what He wanted from me. I wish I'd have done that. But instead, we feel deprived. We feel like we didn't get to live life. We didn't get to have all the experiences we should have had. Jump down in this a little farther. He talks about Abraham some more. And he talks about Joseph in verse 23. Now this is where it connects. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. You know what they said? They said, loving our boy is good. Listening to the king is evil. They saw it. They loved what was good. You say, well, that's easy to do when you're a little baby. Well, I don't know when they're about to kill you. They loved good. Keeping this boy alive was good. They loved good. Look how this boy did and looked at things when he grew up. By faith, Moses, when he's grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why not? That sounds pretty good to me, being in Pharaoh's castle, being in the palace, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Think about this. Moses, before he's ever been to the burning bush, before he's ever been to Mount Sinai and God spoke to him, he looked at things in Egypt. He looked at it and he said, fleeting pleasures of sin, this is not good. This will not make me happy because I'll be enjoying this. And every night I'll know I'm one of them. I should be with my people. They don't belong to be here. They should be serving their God. He could look at that and see, and he said, being mistreated by my people is better. Wow. You see, he saw it, though. He loved good and hated evil. And he didn't rationalize and justify in his mind why being mistreated with his people was going to be bad and not good after all. And that he could do so much better for him if he just stayed in the palace. You see, he got it. These men, these stories, This mispricing, he considered, verse 26, the reproach of Christ's greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he's looking to the reward. So they saw that you can't love good without hating evil. And you can't hate evil if you don't love good. So you see, as I grow in the Word of God, as my faith increases, right? Then the idea is what? I begin to love good. Why? Because I begin to see what's good and I begin to see what's evil. One more verse in Hebrews while we're there. Look at Hebrews chapter 5. again, a verse that's familiar to us, as he talks about growing, right? But I want you to notice this about what growth is supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, about this we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracle of God. You need milk, not solid food. We're familiar with that, right? They weren't growing. They weren't staying in the Word. They weren't learning more. They weren't progressing. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But this is what I want to look at, verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who've had their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. So look, we all come to God, and if we've got the right faith, we say, I love good and I hate evil. I come to God because I love good and I hate evil. But we don't all know what good and evil is. The reality is, we've got a version of it. We know some things are bad, and that's what God says. And we know some things are good, and that's what God says. But there's so much we don't know. So the idea is, if I love good and I hate evil, I'm going to want, be desirous of studying the Word of God. Why? Because it's going to help me to understand what's good and what's evil. To be able to distinguish. Because there's some good and evil that doesn't look always good and evil. So as I gather my faith, as I strengthen my faith, what I begin to see is, that is evil. That's good. And some things that I used to think were okay, I now see as evil. I can't tell you how many times Missy and I have sat down to watch an old movie on TV that it was when we were in high school or something. And I'm like, I took you to that movie? I'm like, you shouldn't have married me. I mean, I was a Christian. I grew up in the church, you know, taught right and wrong. And I go back and look at it. I'm like, I can't believe you and I sat in that movie and I took you to that. And it's in reality, and back then I'd argued with anybody. Oh, that's not evil. You can't tell me I can't go to this movie, whatever it is. But as I've grown, as I've read the Word of God more, I clearly see things that are in there that I didn't need in my life. They weren't beneficial to me. They weren't entertaining. They weren't even funny anymore. But see, if you don't stay in the Word of God, guess what? You grow up and you've been a Christian a long time, but guess what? You still can't tell good and evil, and you're still making arguments for that same stupid movie. And older, mature Christians, I always wondered this, they kind of look at you like, are you dense? You're going to make an argument for that? It doesn't have to be a movie, but for whatever. And it's exactly why in the Scriptures, the older to teach the younger. As parents, I look back and think some of the things we allowed our kids to do or didn't allow them to do. And I think, you know what? I was dumb. Boy, I made some mistakes there. Because I've learned more of the Word of God. And I see clear, evil, good, good, evil. And that won't do me any good if I don't love good and I don't hate evil. But if I have the right heart, I still have to be engaged in the Word of God, or I'll still miss good and evil. Because the only way I'm going to grow in that, to understand clearly and see what it is if I study the Word of God. It trains me to distinguish between good and evil. You're unsure about something, you're a young Christian, you know what you need to do? Listen to somebody that's older and mature in Christ in their lives, that they love good and hate evil, and ask them what they think about it. Ask somebody who's had their senses trained through the practice. And we could go on and go on, but when I truly learn to hate evil, I don't need a specific command against everything that's evil, right? Because there's a lot of evil that's not specifically condemned in the Scripture. We won't turn there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I need to abstain from every form of evil. Verse 22. There's not a list. You can go through your Bible. There's not a list of every form of evil. That's why when you get to these lists, like in Colossians chapter 3, he says, in such things like these. If you go back and look, he's not saying these exact things he's listed, but he's basically saying there are a lot of other stuff here that are evil, that are bad, or that are good, and I can't name them all. You know, pornography is not listed as evil in the Bible. Wouldn't it be great if we had a verse that says, thou shalt not look at pornography? Where is that? Is that in your Bible? It's not mine. Smoking marijuana, there's not a verse that says, thou shalt not smoke weed. let me tell you, I have that argument on a regular basis with people. Because and if they ever legalize it, we're going to be dealing with it all the time. There's not a verse that says, thou shalt not abuse painkillers. There's not a verse about that in the Bible. There's just not a verse about a lot of evil. There's not a verse that says you shall not sexually molest a child in the Bible. Can you believe that? There's not a verse that says that. If we're going to approach the Scriptures as I'm only going to consider evil what is specifically stated in the Scriptures as evil, then guess what? You're going to miss a lot of good and you're going to engage and love a lot of evil. It's just not all there. But it's a mindset that says I have to have it defined or I'm not going to hate it. Instead of I hate anything that's anywhere close to what God's laid out as evil. Let's think how big the Bible would have to be if it just listed every form of evil. It can't do it. So what it says is, I will list for you the standards, the principles of evil. And it'll be up to the heart of us, do we love good and hate evil, to decide how we're going to apply those things to the specific situations in our life. To something we run across at work, or something we get involved in our entertainment, or whatever it is. We're left with all those choices. But I tell you, we will never make the right choice if our approach is, well, if it doesn't say you can't do it, then it must be okay. That's a mindset that says there is a problem within us about hating evil and loving good. And so those things cannot be of God. And I have to ask myself, why am I defending things that are evil? In fact, if I love those things, then I will defend them. And the same thing about defending what is good is, are there things that are good in the Scriptures that I don't love? Now, just say what confuses us sometimes is that pressure can make us do things that we don't love. I mean, that's the obvious situation I've seen. We've all seen 1,000 times with men in prison, right? They're in prison. There's a pressure there. Offense, rules, whatever, things taken away that seem to look like some men, a lot of men in some cases, want to do right. But when the offense goes down, when the pressure is taken away, what we see is the true expression of what's in a man's heart, what he wants to do, what he loves comes out. We're all subject to that too. There's a pressure. If you feel like you're a close-knit group of people here, if we all feel like that, and we feel like, you know what, I'm close to some families here, and there's some people who are here that I talk to, that they're involved in my life. If I don't show up on Sunday, I'm going to feel something from y'all. You're either going to call me, or the next week you're going to do it, or Missy shows up, and they're going to say, where's Daryl? Well, he just didn't want to come. You know, I'm going to have to hear, Bert's going to call me, dadgummit. And Billy, because I've messed with him so much, he's going to say something smart. Probably text me. Billy will text me. And I was like, you know what? I ain't going through all that, so I'm going to be there Sunday. So I'm here at Sunday, and I'm smiling, I'm happy. Good to see y'all. Shake your hand. But I don't love good. That's not why I'm here. I'm here because I feel a pressure. Now look, sometimes that's good. I need to feel that. But that can't be while I serve God. And so what happens when that pressure is taken away, then I don't show up. And so in my life, when that can show up is when we go snow skiing in 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And when I go on vacation, guess what? Y'all aren't going to know where I'm at. And it'll be announced Daryl and Missy are out of town. And probably 99% of you won't come up to me and say, hey, where'd you worship last Sunday when you were in Denver? You'll either assume I did or you won't think about it. But see, then it'll be determined, do I love God? See, that's when I'll have to ask myself. It's Sunday morning. You're in Denver. The slopes are waiting. Why go spend 2 hours at a church service among a bunch of people you don't even know, when you know what? God knows you love Him and you could just go enjoy the slopes. In fact, I'll probably pray while I'm on the mountain anyway. because I'll just feel really close to God at 10,000 feet. I mean, you see, so we all feel a pressure that sometimes deceives us. So we have to ask ourselves what Paul says. Do I love the world? Do I love evil? Or do I love God? Do I hate evil? We could talk some more. But when I love good, you know what? I don't go to the Scriptures looking for an out. I don't go to the Scriptures looking for something to justify what I've done. I go to the Scriptures and I want to know what good is. And when I find it and I'm not doing it, I want to change. I want to be different. I don't go to the Scriptures to try to justify some sin I'm doing. I go there and when it says something I'm doing is wrong, I want to change. Even if I'm embarrassed, even if I'm ashamed, even if none of you would ever know, because I love good. That's what we all have to ask ourselves this morning. Do you love good? If you love good and you're not a child of God, then it won't do you any good until you become part of the family of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. What Bert talked about today. It's what we sung about this morning. It's the blood of Jesus that can cleanse us and make us pure, so that a love of good can show in our life and can mean something. If I'm apart from Christ, the truth of my life is I love evil. But you can love good through Jesus Christ. If you're a Christian this morning and your life's drifted away, you've gotten conformed to the world, and you haven't had the love of God that you need, you can make that right today too, or you can just ask us to help you as we stand and sing.
Trust and honor. Our God and Father, we humble ourselves before you, Father, and we just pray that you would be with us each and every day of our lives. Be with us as we leave this place, Father. Help us to be the kind of people who are renewing our minds with your word, and that we would redefine in our own hearts what we deem to be good, that we wouldn't trust Satan and his lies, but that we would stand out in the world as we call your word good, Father. We seek to do your will. We hate the things that Satan throws out there to try and deceive us into thinking that it's good for us. Father, help us to light the path for those around us. Help us to be reaching out to them with the gospel. Help us to be able to reach honest hearts, Father. Create opportunities for us. And we just pray that you continue to be with each and every family represented here, Father, and take care of us. And help us to always give you our lives, Father. Help us to lay down ourselves for you, and to give up the things in this life that try and draw us away, that we would always be willing to give of our finances, give of our time, that we would always have you enthroned in our hearts. And Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the times we fall short. We just thank you so much for Jesus, so much for the hope of being with you in heaven, not because we deserve it, but because he loved us and because you loved us. And you made that possible. And we just pray that we would remember him throughout this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just figure out where we're going.